hope. We have truth. In you we have joy. In you we have satisfaction. You are the river we drink from. You are the foundation we stand upon. You are our security, Lord. This morning we honor you, worship you. None compares. None compares. You are our trust and our hope forever and forever and forever. Can you say amen, church? Glory, 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 glory. Praise the Lord. Ah, oh, it's good to be back in the house together with those who have returned from their July break. Some of you, others still enjoying their July break. But it was quite an interesting pulpit swap that we engaged in over the last 2 weeks. Enjoy Gavin being here. Yeah, it was great being in his church. Nicest thing about their church is the name. Well, for those of you who didn't see that funny side, is they also called Highway Community Church. Just incidentally, we're not a franchise. It just happened to be that way. So finding them in East London is quite easy. You just look for HCC. It was great being over there. Nicest part of getting back to Durban, other than being in such a warm atmosphere of worship this morning, was the weather. East London gets a little bit cold, but certainly it's good. Gavin said he thoroughly enjoyed his time here with you folk, and he is a great blessing, a wonderful teacher of the Word of God, has an understanding of this awesome message of the new covenant of grace. And just looking around, I see I wasn't the only one away over the last little while. Andrew, you guys got back this week from the time with the youth. Don't you want to come up quickly? Just a few words. It's exciting for us to hear.
Good morning. Yeah, we went to Camp Anna Lee from Monday to Thursday, 4 days of a camp. It was long, but it was a lot of fun. And the Holy Spirit really moved just in the most incredible way. Just every single night, every single morning we had sessions, and just so much just happened in guys' hearts and that. And just, yeah, it was an absolutely amazing time. It was, as I mentioned 3 weeks ago, there were 4 youth groups that came together. So we literally filled the campsite. We had kids sleeping anywhere we could find. You know, there were so many of us there. And yeah, it was just an absolutely amazing time. Josh also came with, and he got to lead worship and that. And it was just so nice having the worship bands together from the different youth groups. That was something phenomenal. And we're hoping that actually a band will be formed from that. But yeah, God just really moved, and it was absolutely amazing.
Yeah, that was one not to be missed. So I'm sure there'll be some changed lives as a result of that time together. Lovely worship this morning. You may have noticed there was a little bit of a tug of war on one of the lyrics that we were singing. And I think that's a good thing, because truth is held together in tension. And I think when we speak to people who are unbelievers, their most biggest difficulty sometimes is knowing that before God, they are a sinful man. And we have to convince them of sinfulness. But for those who are in Christ, who feel sinful and feel guilty and feel like they're lacking, we have to convince them that they're righteous. So we have two struggles and two tensions held together, that there's a time in our life where we do say, I'm a sinful man. And then there's a time in my life I say, I'm a righteous man by His grace. Amen? Can you take up your Bibles this morning? We're going to look at a scripture. But let me just introduce a little bit. A few weeks back, I spoke around the topic of the open doors we walk through into experiencing the presence of God. Say those words, experiencing the presence of God. That's what it's all about. That's where we want to live. And we spoke about this doorway that we need to keep uncluttered. And it's a doorway that's around the topic of experiencing God through serving. Some people are wired to, in their serving, they feel the presence of God. Other people, it's while they're very devotional and surrounded by theological books, they feel very connected to God. Other people, it's while they've got an activity, a cause that they're going about. For other people, it's when they're in places of contemplation, and for others, it's just being in nature, being connected to God's beautiful creation. For others, it's just worship. It's all about worship. And we all have a little bit of those in our life, but we wire differently. So there are specific ways where you connect that's unique to you, but at the same time, we should try different ways. And the most important thing is to make space for that thing, that activity, that way of experiencing God's presence. Amen? So that's kind of what we're looking at. I want this to be a church known for this thing. We experience God's presence in our lives. Amen? Learning's good. Information's good. Theology's got its place. But none of that stuff can bring about that revelation of the presence of God, but the Holy Spirit himself. Amen. So that'll be our introduction. And then we're going to take up the morning offering. So if you want to put your hand into your pocket and to the person sitting next to you's pocket, if you like. No, not really. And as we take our offering, I know some people give electronically, so you can just take a closed hand representing your electronic giving. And just say after me, Father God, thank you for the gospel. Thank you that it's through the gospel that I experience righteousness and I experience the presence of God. Thank you, Lord, that in my giving, so that this local ministry can do what it's called to do, that the gospel can be preached to my generation and the next generation and the next generation. Amen. Amen. Thank you as we do that. I want to speak this morning a little bit around the topic of what another way of experiencing the presence of God. This one, I think, applies to everybody, but you can be the judge of that afterwards. Who feels worship is one of the ways they connect with God? Amen. I think that would be a general one. So this, what I want to speak about this morning, is also a general one. It's experiencing God's presence as we are sharing the good news with other people. There's something about sharing the good news with other people, like that prophetic word that said, even in the midst of our hardship, that brings about a sense of the presence. I think it's because the Holy Spirit says, wherever they talk about good news, I want to be in their company. And the Holy Spirit's presence brings about the tangibleness of God. So on that theme, experiencing God by sharing good news, there's this passage in John that really captured my heart. And I'm going to give you the verses in a moment as we read it in our Bible. But just by way of introduction to this section of Scripture, it's where Jesus has just come back from a ministry trip in John chapter 4. He's tired. His disciples have gone off into town to get some food. And while he's sitting, catching his breath after a busy ministry trip, there's this Samaritan woman who comes to the well. And they engage in a conversation that kind of goes like, Jesus asks her a favor. Will you give me something to drink? And then she responds a little bit sarcastically, but how can you, who are Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, to give you water? And Jesus kind of goes right past the sarcasm, and he says, if you knew who it was speaking to you this morning, you would have asked me for water. And she's kind of, well, how can you haven't even got something to draw this water with? What are you talking about? Are you greater than our father, Jacob? And again, Jesus just skirts past the issue and says, the water that I can give you is living water. I'm talking about it's something that's going to satisfy not just your immediate thirst, your immediate need, but is going to, without this, you're destined to perish. I'm going to offer you something that's going to bring life eternal, a new quality of life that will begin now and go into eternity. And she says, oh, yeah, please, please. She's Her pendulum swings the other way now, and she says, give me this water so I don't have to keep walking here every day in the middle of the day to get water. And Jesus then jumps in on the opportunity to really expose what he wants to address. And he says to her, go call your husband. And she says, well, actually, I'm not married. And I think she's hoping that he's going to move on in the conversation at this point. She kind of skirted the issue completely by kind of sidestepping it. But Jesus says, no, I know you're not married. In fact, you've been married 5 times. And the man you're currently living with, you're not even married to him. And that's why she was probably coming at midday, because all the women in town were going, don't trust that woman around your husband. And she didn't go when all the other women were getting water. She went when it was safe, you know, when she was on her own. And she didn't want to be upfront about it. But Jesus, in effect, is drawing this out of her and saying, well, you tried to drink out of the cistern that you thought was going to satisfy. And if you met Mr. Wright and you married him, he'd be fine. And if you were in love, it would all work out. But it didn't work out. So you tried again, you know. Like Mama said, if marriage doesn't work for love the first time, marry rich the second time. Maybe she married rich the second time. You look to that as your system that was going to produce life-givingness to you. And that didn't work. And then number 3 came along. And then number 4 came along. And then number 5 came along. And by now you thought, what the heck? Let me just live with this guy. Jesus kind of cuts right down to something in her heart that was very, very sensitive. And she says to him at this stage, well, I can see you're a prophet. That's deep, you know. I can see you're prophetic. But then she goes off into another argument about, you know, our fathers say that we must worship on this mountain, but you Jews say we. And Jesus kind of cuts out all the doctrinal, theological, religious arguments, and he just says, actually, you know what Father's looking for? Is worship that's in spirit and truth. Worship that connects your heart with his heart. That's what he's looking about. Not where you go about worshiping. And at this stage, she's got nothing more to say but, well, I think when the Messiah comes, he's going to tell us everything. And Jesus uses these words, I who speak to you, I am. Wow. Yeah, he's disclosing himself to her. There's been this growth of revelation in her life from, you're a Jew, sir, maybe prophetic, to maybe Messiah. And in this whole process, in this discussion they're having together, Jesus is interrupted by his disciples returning. They've just come now, they've arrived with their McDonald's and KFC, whatever they went off to get. They've arrived. Now, we're going to pick up reading in verse 27. We're going to pick up the story in verse 27. And if you haven't gotten your Bibles, it'll come up. Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want or why are you talking with her? Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Now, if you're watching a movie here, the word meanwhile splits the... Remember the old movies where you had like a split scene? You had what was happening in one person's life and then what was happening in the other person's life. There's like 2 things going on. There's this, what's happening with the Samaritan woman, but meanwhile, at the same time, meanwhile, his disciples urging him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say 4 more months and then the harvest. I tell you. Now remember, these 2 pictures are happening at this Samaritan village. They're all starting to come to Jesus. And I believe as they're making their way into his proximity, he must look over the heads of his disciples and those around him. And he would have said to them, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. He wasn't talking about physical cornfields. He was talking about this mass of people that were coming towards him. Even now, the reaper draws his wages. Even now, he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. And verse 37, that's the saying, one sows, another reaps is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefit of their labor. There was something that happened that even though Jesus was tired and sitting at the well, catching his breath, there was something that brought him alive. There was something that woke him up. There was something that added sustenance. He says, my food. See, the purpose of Jesus was to seek and save the lost. His food, when he ate this warm bread, it satisfied him, it nourished him, it gave him that feel-good experience. And he said, this is the stuff that I eat. Maybe the woman needed living water to change her situation, but when I eat living bread, my situation gets changed. There's nothing that can make us experience his presence and come alive when we have an opportunity to share good news with other people. It's like eating warm baked bread. Come on. There's a lot going on about banting at the moment. Who's into the banting? Who's banting? Yeah, okay, now I'm delivered. Praise God. I did consider it. And I took a few Disprin. I got over my headache. Banting, I'm sure those it works for some people. But the thought of not eating bread, you know, warm. You walk past a bakery and you smell that warm bread. And you just can visualize the butter being spread across it, nice and thick. And that crunchy crust and that warm, fresh bread. I mean, now all the banting people can go and have their coffee one side. Thank you. Yes, okay, amen. Something that satisfies, something that's rewarding, something that makes you feel really good. Jesus says, that's when I'm doing my Father's work. That work that he came for, that work that he's given to us to seek and to save the lost. I know something that turned my life around as a young believer was having the opportunity of leading someone else to know the Savior that I just discovered. And I remember it so clear. I'd been saved a few weeks. I don't even know if I'd had my own Bible yet. But I was working in Northern Natal doing an apprenticeship, living in a hostel with a bunch of really rough and tough hooligans. And there was this one particular guy, and we were on the same floor. And as we walked past each other, I just felt prompted to start talking to him. And as I did, I could see he was high and drunk and goofed and scaved up. And I just felt everything inside me identify with him, because it had only been a few weeks myself. And I remember identifying with him and just saying, and talking about Jesus to him. And I said, can I pray with you? And he said, yeah, but let's go back to my room. We went back, knelt next to his bed. He prayed after me. I didn't have any EE training. I didn't virtually read the Bible. But I did know what had happened in my life. And I was able to share that with him. And a few days later, he came up to me, very excited with the packet, and he opened it and he showed me what was inside. He just bought a Bible, his first Bible. And I remember that single experience changed my way of thinking. That could never be changed back to the original shape again. Something about eating that bread, of doing his work, of doing his will, of sharing the good news, that brings you alive like nothing else you could ever dream of. So I want to share with you now, coming out of that story, just four things. Four things about this Samaritan woman, and four things that can hopefully encourage us in experiencing God in this way that Jesus did. Number one, she was offered something. That's all. She was just offered something. Offered to do a favor. In another case, offered to help. Offered a suggestion. Offered help or in some area. Because five times, she tried to meet her own need and failed. And the only condition he gave her for this living water was, if only you knew who it was who was speaking to you. If only you knew who it was who was speaking to you. Did you get that? Eternal life is knowing the Son, Jesus Christ. Just knowing Him. He offered her something. But number two, she couldn't receive it because there was something she was hanging on to. There was something that she was finding significance from. There was something that was meeting her need, and she couldn't let it go. In her case, it was the security of this relationship. But you know, we've all got those things that we look to in our life that offer us that security, or something we don't believe we can live without, or something we say to ourselves, if only I had that thing, my life would be different. If only I had that thing, life would be worth living. You know, in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant was governed by, do not have any idols before me. And there was a reason for that. In fact, in the New Covenant says, children, stay away from idols. But the New Covenant is more concerned about this thing called justification by faith. Because whenever we put our hope and trust and confidence in something other than being made righteous through the blood of Jesus, we have found an idol in our lives. Whatever we look to, if I ask you the question, what do you feel like if you had that thing, your life would be worth living? And if it was threatened, if someone threatened to take it away, someone threatened to distract you from it, you would feel like, my life is not worth living without this thing in my life. We have made something so valuable that it's become an idol in our life. For some people, it's their career. It's like, this is all I ever wanted to do. And that goes for ministry as well. Because if I could only get into that position, if only I could be that, if only I could go there or have a ministry like that or a business like that, then I would be satisfied. That would meet all my needs. And then we live disproportional and unwise, and so focused on that thing that our life becomes cluttered with just busy, 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 hoard, 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 clutter, 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 until there's no more room at the doorway for His experience. That thing's become an idol. Maybe it's a feeling of, I just got to run away. I've got to escape. I've got to be independent. Nobody tells me what to do. You know, that can also become an idol in our life. That can also become something we're clinging to and holding on to make us feel significant. I mean, what's it in your life? You see, when Jesus prodded this thing, she got quite sarcastic. She got a little bit irritated and started getting into religious God jargon. Because whenever that thing that we don't believe we can live without, or if only we had that thing, is threatened, we feel anxiety. We feel insecure. We feel like nobody must tell me what to do. We feel independent. We feel fearful. So that's a good indication. Is there something in your life right now that brings a sense of fear when you think about it? You know what I'm talking about? When everything's going well, you're in a nice church service, and then the guy preaching says something silly like, is there something in your life that makes you feel fearful? And there's this emotion that comes about a situation in your life. Let me say this, that situation's real. But looking to it to save you is not the answer. In fact, that's the very thing that can come an idol. Something we trust in, other than knowing Him, trusting Him. So this was her problem. So number one, she's offered a free gift. But number two, she can't receive it. Because there's something that is she's trusting in. So what's the solution? Okay, there's a religious solution and there's a gospel solution. Which one do you want to hear first? Okay, the religious solution. All religions are the same, by the way. Religion is not the gospel. And all religions, even Christian religion, is the same. And in this case, it was a Samaritan religion, which was a mixture of a kind of Judaism and paganism, and I think it may have paved the route later for Islam. It was a kind of a mixture, mongrel religion, and she starts arguing from her religious point of view. You see, all religion boils down to this. You got a problem. Here's a solution. Now try harder. And if you're trying harder and you make a mistake and you fail, there'll be some way to appease the gods. There'll be some way to say sorry and get forgiveness so that you can try again and try harder next time. And that leads into this, what we call the rededication spiral. You know, Sunday I feel good because the worship was great. I leave Monday, I jump out of bed. Hallelujah, I'm going to experience the presence of God today. By Tuesday, I'm feeling like, okay, it was a tough day yesterday. I'll try a bit harder today. By Wednesday, we're so discouraged and disappointed. We don't want to get out of bed. Thursday, we don't get out of bed. Friday, we're just like an emotional wreck. I don't think I'm even saved. I'm not even a Christian. But thank God, Sunday's coming and I can rededicate my life to the Lord again. Anybody do that? That's what religion leads to. The gospel solution is something very different. And this is point number three. So number one, she was offered something, living water. She couldn't receive it because something she was hanging on to. Number three answers the gospel solution, which is how did Jesus do it? You see, this is why the gospel solution and religion's solution is so different. The gospel solution can be summed up in one word: incarnation. Wow, that's a beautiful word. If you haven't heard that, say it with me this morning. Incarnation. And I'm going to explain what it means in just a moment, Mrs. Wheeler. Thank you very much for your commentary here. She's actually, I need Janet so much like you can't believe, because I would just drift into space somewhere in my little bubble. Incarnate, carne is another word for flesh. It's not the word sarx, which is sinful flesh, usually in the context, but carne is just the body. Incarnate means to in the flesh. Jesus was in the flesh. He experienced your temptation like you experience your temptation, but without sin. Jesus experienced your sufferings and disappointments like you, because he was in the flesh. He was incarnate. God becomes flesh to experience our disappointment, our temptation, our hardship. But unlike us, Jesus, fully man and fully God, looked temptation in the sin and said, looked temptation in the face, looked sin in the face and said, no. And he wrestled it down. In subjection, he overcame so that we can be more than overcomers. Jesus entered into our story, became identified with us in every way, even in our sin on the cross and to the death of the cross, so that we could enter into his life, into his story, become identified with his righteousness, his perfection, his overcoming. And that's why the Bible says anyone in Christ is a new creation. That's why the Bible says we are more than overcomers in Christ Jesus. He overcame so that we may overcome. So let me sum that up. Religion's answer is, this is what you got to be. You got to be generous or kind or whatever it is. And the gospel agrees with what we've got to become. But religion goes about it through self-effort, self-mutilation, feeling bad and guilty, rededication spiral. But the gospel says, we're going there, but we're going a different way. We're going through the incarnation of Jesus. We're going through the body of his flesh. We're going through the body of his suffering. We are going to enter into his success, into his obedience. And that is new covenant solution. You see, religion can restrain the heart for a little while. Those things we shouldn't do, that we know are destructive, that we know are unkind, Having a form of religion can restrain that for a while. And that's a good thing. But religion cannot change the heart. The gospel not only restrains, but its goal is to change the heart. The gospel solution. Christianity is not difficult. It's impossible. That's why Jesus had to come and live the perfect Christian life. So that you and I could enter in to the incarnation. The gospel solution, my friend, is not a rededication spiral. It's entering into what Jesus, believing in him. That's all he said to this woman was, if you knew who it was. You see, this was before the cross he's talking to her. That living water would only come into its full availability after the death, burial, and resurrection. Because there at the cross, she would be identified with his death. At the cross, she would be identified with his burial. And at the cross, she would be raised into a new experience of God's unconditional love, unconditional mercy, never to be earned again, never to be feared again. Number one, she was offered something. Number two, she couldn't take it because she was clean. Number three, the gospel provided the solution, what Jesus did. And then number four, now she can receive it. Now you can receive it. No matter what you're looking to, it's taken a form of an idol in your life that you're saying, if only I had that thing, I would feel like life's worth living. But if I didn't have that, I don't even know if I want life to be worth living anymore. Whatever that is, the gospel is don't look to put your trust in that thing. Look to put your trust in the incarnation. You can receive it. There's two parts of receiving that are encapsulated in these two beautiful words, repentance and belief. Because repentance is simply knowing that you can't save yourself. Repentance means you change the way you think about your idol. You change the way you think about your get better scheme. You change your mind about what you put your dependence and trust and confidence in. Repentance just means you change your mind about what you think can save you, and then you believe in something. You believe in what Jesus did for you and did as you at the cross. That's all it is. Now we can receive it. Now, I can look at my idol. You can look at your idol, whatever it is that you're putting your trust in, that you're putting your confidence in, and you can say, I repent. And all that does not mean I rely on self-effort to change that. It just means that I am no longer believing that you are the solution for my problem. You are no longer the answer to my situation. I'm not looking to put all my confidence in you. But now, in believing, you turn your eyes to the one who did provide for you, who does promise his unconditional presence to abide with you, to live in you, to walk in you. I feel even right now, just as I'm speaking, that maybe there's a few people here that are identifying with something in their life right now, but they're saying, I can't live without you. I can't live without that. I can't live without whatever. And this morning I'm saying, that thing is real. That thing is important sometimes. We need finances. We need health. We need relationships. But when we look to those things and say, if only I had that person in my life. If only I had that person. If I didn't have this person but had that person. Or didn't have this job but had that job. Or didn't have this church but had that church. Or didn't live in this country but lived in that country. Or didn't... If only my life would be different. It would be worth living. My friend, the gospel comes and smacks that mindset head on. And says, your trust is in the incarnation. It's Jesus, dead, buried, and resurrection. You see, My friend, this woman got into an argument about worship, but she missed the main point. Because it's not about, I could get up here and talk about the technicalities of worship, but there's something far more important. It's what we worship. It's who we worship. If I'm worshiping an idol in my life, I'm going to start looking like that thing, and that thing is going to become a slave owner. It's going to start beating me up and sucking the life out of me, wrecking everything that is beautiful, short-circuiting my identity and my destiny in life. But if my worship is of the God who became flesh and identified so much that I could be in Him and He could be in me and we could be in the Father and the Father could be in us and we could make up one body in a communion of divinity with God the Father. If my worship, like I believe it was this morning, there was a moment we just entered in there. I'm telling you, it was like, oh, we got our eyes on majesty. We got our eyes on the one who's so beautiful and so worthy to be adored and to be trusted and to put our confidence. In just that moment, we looked away from everything else. We looked away from our idols. We looked away from other valuable things. And for that moment, we were caught in His presence. That is what Jesus is talking about. He says, Father seeks those who will worship in spirit and in truth. You see, that is the worship that brings us into the presence of God. What are you worshiping? Tell you this, to change our lives around, we just got to change what we're worshiping. I'll say that again. I've got some response on the side, but not sure. If you want to see somebody's life turned around, you just got to turn around what they're worshiping. Because we become like what we're worshiping. And Jesus offers her something that she can't do. But then Jesus comes and does what she could not do. And now she can do what Jesus called her to do because Christ in her, the hope of glory, where there's no condemnation, where there's no guilt, where there's the energy of God's power at work in us. For it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live by faith in the Son of God who died for me. I'm identified with one who called me beautiful. And as long as your worship is on His face, as long as your worship is in His provision, as long as your worship is in what He stands for, my friend, you will be conformed into His likeness. You will trust no other. You will be disappointed no other. You will have anxiety by no other. You will have fear by no other. You will not be misled and distracted by another when you worship Him in spirit and in truth. I'm going to ask the worship team just to come up. As they do, I want to ask you sitting here this morning. Maybe you came into this place, you're a visitor, you've been coming for some time, but you know you're not worshiping the one who deserves to be worshipped in first place. And you don't know that you have living water, that you've been born again, that you're in Christ and Christ is in you. I want to pray for you first. And then I want to pray for us as a people. But first, if that's you, just look up at me. Make eye contact because I want to pray for you personally wherever you're sitting. If I make eye contact with you, I want you to look up. In a moment, I want to pray personally for people who are sitting here who might feel like they've never had an opportunity to drink of this living water that Jesus offers. And you say, but you don't know my situation, Pastor, this difficulty, this thing I'm going through. No, no, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you making Jesus Christ your Savior this morning. So if that's you, I want you just to look up at me. I want to pray for you. If that's you and I look in your direction, just indicate by raising a hand so I know who I'm praying for. Thank you, young lady. Anybody else, if you're looking at me, just raise your hand high enough. I know who I'm praying for right now. Anybody else? Thank you, ma'am. Anybody else in this side where I'm looking now? The side of the church. Thank you, sir. Anybody else? Thank you, sir. Anybody else? You're looking at me now. You're saying, thank you, ma'am. You're saying, I want a drink of this living water. I know I'm hanging on to things, but without his help, this thing is going to destroy me right now. If you're looking at me, thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Anybody else? Thank you, ma'am. Jesus says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come and drink. For those who believe. Anybody pray for, just raise your hand. If anyone believes, from his belly will flow rivers of living water. And we want to agree with those who said yes to that living water this morning. The last chapter of Revelations, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And everyone who is thirsty, let him come. We're going to stand to our feet. And as we do, I'm going to ask those who said, I need prayer this morning, to do a very brave and bold thing. But I don't want to miss you in the light here. I want to see you face to face. So as we stand up, I want you to do a courageous thing. The same as you would have to physically walk to a well. This morning, you're physically walking somewhere. An act of faith, you're coming to the front. I want to pray with you personally. Now, let's stand up together. And as we stand, I want to ask you, if you said, I need prayer, I want to drink that living water. That's right, come. Beautiful. Come on, church. There was a time we all had to do this. There was a time we all had to say yes to Jesus. There was a time where we all said, I need living water. Oh man, isn't this beautiful to see people just coming out and saying, Lord, I want to drink of living water today. This well I've been drinking from is running dry. This well I'm drinking from is not satisfying. This well is running empty. It's running dry. But this morning, I'm saying yes to the living water. That's right. Come, dear lady. Just come and stand in front of you. And I can ask someone from the churches to come and stand behind you, because I'm going to pray for you. I wanted to see you face to face. And then in a moment, someone's going to just stand in agreement with you. Forget about the thing you're hanging on to. Forget about the thing that's saying, what about me? What about me? You've got to have me in your life. Let Jesus come and make a difference first. So right now, don't you want to just look up at me? Make eye contact. I want you to say after me now, Jesus, I thank you for the cross where you bled and died and you rose again. I put my faith in your living perfectly, because I can't live perfectly. So I put my faith in your perfection and I say, forgive me, cleanse me, a sinful man, a sinful woman, and put your righteousness, your gift of righteousness on my life. And Lord, now, right now, as a church, just reach out your hands. We just thank you for every person standing here. We don't know their life. We don't know their story. We've seen them around for a while, but we don't know what they're doing up here. But this morning, they are encountering the presence of majesty. Majesty. Majesty will set you free. Majesty will bring deliverance. Majesty will give you a new hope. Majesty will break the chains of fear, anxiety, inferiority, guilt, shame. Be gone in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, we break off every chain, every chain, every chain. We break off every chain of your life right now. And you're standing in the front here right now. Just receive the gift of the Holy Spirit right now. Just lift up your hands. Lift up your hands as if you're receiving a gift. And say, thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. That's right. Just receive. Just receive. Drink. Drink. Rivers of living water. Drink. Drink. Rivers of living water. Drink. Rivers of living water flowing from within you. Flowing from within you. Life. Life. We declare life over every person here. And those standing in the front here, don't be in a hurry now. Just carry on drinking. Carry on drinking. The words are going to come up to this next song. And if you want to, just look at the words and sing them. Sing them with us. But don't run away. Those standing with you are going to give you a few moments. But to everybody else, Josh, will you just lead us? Let's just all together, because we all need to turn our eyes and worship the King. We all need to come away from trusting lesser things, trusting religion, trusting selfish ambition, trusting independence, trusting lust, trusting finances, whatever it is. This morning, as you just close your eyes or whatever works for you, lift your hands and we declare, into your majesty we come, Lord, this morning. We come saying we have no other God but you alone. We have no other gods but you alone. We have no other gods but you alone. To you worship, 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 worship.
Gracious for me just as I am. Empty handed but alive in your hands. Oh, sing him majesty. Sing him majesty. Forever I am changed by your love.
Church, I pray as you go today that you go with great confidence, that as you share good news you will experience the presence of God just coming upon you, coming upon your words, coming upon situations, that bread will feed your spirit, that bread will nourish you, the bread of doing His will. Open your eyes, open your eyes. The harvest is great. Open your eyes. You have a word on your lips, a word in your mouth that can set the captives free. So as you go from here, be blessed. Have a wonderful week, wonderful day. To those standing up here, someone's going to just pray with you before you go. We're going to turn the music down a little bit so we can hear up front here. To everyone else, have a wonderful day. God bless you. See you tonight. Amen. Amen.